Mark chapter 16. I want to begin reading in verse 1, read down through verse 14. Mark chapter 16. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. They said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, "Be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you unto Galilee. There shall you see him, as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled with and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. And when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first unto Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the rest, to the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. He is risen. That's my thought this day. May the Lord help us, help me to speak and you to hear something of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, his physical resurrection. Jesus Christ the Lord has raised physically from the dead. And what a miracle that was. It's a miracle of God. It's sometimes attributed to God our Father. The resurrection of the dead. He was crucified in weakness. But he was raised by the power of God. "You crucified him," Peter said, "with wicked hands, but God raised him from the dead." It is a miracle. The physical resurrection of Jesus Christ was attributed to the power of God. Sometimes it's attributed to the power of Jesus himself. He said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I've got power to do that, and I've got power to take it up again." This is one of the proofs that he was the Son of God with power. How much power did he have? He raised himself from the grave. Never heard of such a thing before our sins. And it's a miracle that he was raised from the dead. And the very fact that we read here so many places in my text that these disciples, even those who were the closest to the Lord Jesus, doubted these human witnesses, this is just a further proof of what a miracle the resurrection was. If they had accepted it so quickly, I'd have probably doubted. Are they honest? Do they really believe because somebody told them that Jesus raised from the dead, they accept that so quickly? No, they never accepted it quickly. As a matter of fact, everybody that went to them and said, "We've saw him," they say, "I don't believe that for a minute." Why did they disbelieve? They were there. Some of them were there. John the Apostle was there. These women were there. They saw that crucifixion. Maybe some of the other apostles had returned. They saw what had taken place. His suffering, his humiliation. You did not survive crucifixion. And some of them saw the whippings. Some of them saw him hanging on the cross in agony. They saw that. They saw him buried. Even Thomas said, I want to see the hole in his side. How did he know that hole was there? He either saw it or somebody told him. They said, my, how he suffered. And we saw that spear put in his side, and we saw all the blood and water come out of his side. We saw him take him down from the cross and wrap him in linen, and we saw him in a grave, in his body beaten and mangled. And now, 3 days later, some of the women come and said, we saw him. They said, no way. No way. Men on the road to Emmaus come and told them, we saw him. I read it here in the text. And they said, no way. We don't believe. We believe not. And the Lord Jesus upbraided them for their unbelief. But isn't it understandable? Would you have believed? No, you wouldn't have believed, would you? No, you wouldn't be either. Why? Because you knew he was dead. You knew his body was beaten and mangled, that he could not live through that, that he died and was buried, and to be raised again from the dead was just unbelievable. It was going to take somebody besides human witnesses to convince these men that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Mary Magdalene saw him. We read that here in our text, verse 11. She held him by his feet, went back and told his apostles, told the close disciples of the Lord, I've seen him. And yet they believed not. All of those women who came and worshipped him and held him by the feet, they saw the risen body of the Savior. They went back and told the apostles, they neither believed them. Those two men on the road to Emmaus, when the Lord Jesus in his resurrected body appeared to them and sat and ate with them, and they said, did our hearts not burn within us when he talked with us by the way? They saw him and went 14 miles back to Jerusalem and told the apostles, we saw the Lord. And they didn't believe them either. They did not believe. And their unbelief tells us that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was indeed a miracle of God. Nobody but God could have done it. The Jews started a rumor that the disciples had came by night and stole him away. What a rumor that was. These poor disciples, they were so scared, they went and hid themselves and locked themselves in a room and refused to come out. 3 days they were in that room. They weren't about to sneak out to that sepulcher and under the watching eye of those Roman soldiers steal his body away. They didn't have that kind of nerve. They were so ignorant of the Scriptures, they knew nothing of the resurrection. They had such little faith that they refused to believe it until they saw him themselves. And I love that, don't you? I always encourage everybody, don't be too quick to receive what somebody tells you. Go find out for yourself. Get it in your own heart. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us about the witnesses that was the witnesses of his resurrection. And here's what he said in every case. He said, Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. That's the gospel. And he was seen of many witnesses. He was seen of the Apostle Peter. And Peter didn't believe him until he saw it. Then he was seen of over 500 brethren at one time. Then he was seen of James. Then he was seen of the rest of the apostles. And last of all, he's seen of me. And I'm just telling you this morning, the very fact that they had to see Him themselves before they believed Him tells us what a miracle this was. Thomas wasn't there when the Lord first appeared to the other apostles. And when he came back and talked with them, they said, "We've seen the Lord." Remember that? "We've seen Him." And Thomas said, "Oh, I believe. Oh, if you tell me, I believe." That ain't what he said at all, is it? He said, "If I don't see those prints in His hands, and I can't take my big hand and thrust it in the hole in His side, I'm never going to believe." And boy, 8 days later, the next Lord's Day, Thomas was there with them. The Lord Jesus comes right in the midst in His risen, glorified body, and He says, "Peace be unto you." And He looks at Thomas and says, "Thomas, reach here and put your hands into the prints of these nails. Thrust your hand into this hole in my side. And don't be faithless, but believing." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." You're raised. He is risen from the dead. And the Lord said, "Because you've seen me, you believe." And then He made this wonderful statement. This wonderful statement He made that affects you and affects me and everybody else that believes Him. "Because you've seen me, you believe, but blessed are those who have not seen me, and yet they believe." You believe Him? You believe He raised from the dead? You've never seen Him? Why do you believe? I tell you, to be honest and truthful with you this morning, it takes the same power, it takes the same blessed Holy Spirit to convince us today and to bring us to faith in a crucified Savior as it took to bring them to faith. It's going to take the same grace to save us today as it took to save them. I don't need to see it, but boy, I need grace to believe it. Blessed, happy are they who believe. Boy, if you're here this morning and you believe in a crucified Savior, and you believe in a Savior that was buried and a Savior that rose from the dead, you believe Him in your heart this morning, I'm telling you, you are a blessed person. That's what Christ said. Blessed, happy is the man who has not seen me, but he believes that I am crucified, buried, and risen again. Hold this text, because we're coming back to it, and look over it with me in Romans chapter 4. Blessed. Blessed are they who have not seen me, and yet they believe me. Look how the Apostle Paul tells us about what it is to be blessed. What does he mean, blessed? You're blessed. Look here what he says in verse 1. Romans chapter 1 and look in verse... Romans chapter 4 and look in verse 1. "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." You're going to work to be saved, man, you're going to get deeper and deeper in debt. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." That's a blessed man, isn't it? You haven't seen me, but you believe. You're blessed. Abraham was blessed. And you know something? If you're a believer this morning, you're blessed. Look what he says over in verse 22. And therefore Abraham believed God, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it wasn't written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He was delivered for our offenses. And he was raised again to show forth our justification. You know, there's no salvation and there's no forgiveness of sins apart from a resurrected Christ. There's no salvation. You can't be forgiven. If Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, every one of us are yet in our sins. The resurrection is that essential for us to be saved, for our sins to be put away. The resurrection is proof that our sins have been punished. And I mean punished to the full satisfaction of law and justice. If one sin remains on us unatoned for, you know what? We'll be damned. Just one sin, one foolish thought, we'll be damned. If one sin goes unatoned for, what does that mean? Jesus Christ is still in that sealed tomb. The resurrection is proof that He paid a sufficient price for every sin that He bore. And justice and law said, raise Him from the dead. He's paid the full price for sin. Raise Him up. And let him ascend to the Father. I'm satisfied. Ain't that what the resurrection says? If Jesus Christ is not raised, it's because sin has not been atoned for. But if he is raised, that means my sins have been punished. I'll give account for my sins no more. I'll not be condemned of my sins no more. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Why? He atoned. He paid the debt. His blood purged them away. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The resurrection. He is risen. And the man who believes that is a blessed man. If you believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You're a blessed man. And if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you're a blessed man. All your sins are forgiven. You're cleared of all charges. Ain't that a blessing? How would you feel this morning if you had to leave here knowing your sins were still on you? If you have any spiritual sense, that scares you to death, doesn't it? Because you know if God marks iniquity, you can't stand before Him. But when we read that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, oh, we say that's proof enough. I need no other proof. I need no other evidence. My sins are gone. My sins are forgiven. I am indeed a blessed man. You know everything the Lord Jesus Christ did? He did it for somebody else. We never read a time that he did anything for himself. Everything he did for somebody else, didn't he? Everything. He lived, he suffered, he died, he rose again. Well, Paul tells us right here, he raised again for our justification. He never ascended back to heaven for himself. The Bible teaches that he's a forerunner. And he's gone through that veil between us and heaven for us. And you know he's seated there in the Father's presence. He still has these scars in his hands. He still has this hole in his side. And he's seated in the very presence of God, but not for himself. He entered heaven and is now in the presence of God for you. Isn't that amazing? You've got someone in God's presence. Don't you see now why he pulls so much weight with the Father? Can you imagine God's darling Son sitting on the Father's right hand? And John said, when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And can you imagine having an advocate with the Father? And you say, Lord Jesus, plead my cause. How do you think He pleads your cause to the Father? I imagine it's something like this. Father, behold my hands. Behold my side. And forgive him of his sins. Restore him of his backslidings. Be merciful to him for my sake. Don't you think he pleads something like that? He's there for you. And how long do you think he's going to be there for you? You know what the Bible says about that? Forever. He ever lives in the presence of the Father to make intercessions for you. That's why he raised from the dead. So if he's not raised from the dead, and you know there's some people now in the Christian community say the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is not that essential. Well, we're slipping, aren't we? Well, pastors have got their committees together and hard companies to find out how to increase their congregation and build their mega churches. We're letting these precious truths drop to the dirt. The resurrection is essential for us to be saved, or we have nobody on the right hand of the Father to plead and maintain our cause. And we're not going to go into His presence ourselves. You going to plead your own cause before God? I'd like to hear some of you pleading your cause. God, I promise you, I'll never do that again. I promise you'll forgive me this time, I'll do better. I promise. Broken promises. And God would see through them and drive every one of us from His presence. But oh, thank God, Jesus is risen. And He's ascended. And He's at the Father's right hand. And every poor sinner, every broken sinner, every guilty sinner that comes to God by Him can be assured of this, that He has a mediator to plead His cause. And you'll never be cast out if you come to God by Him. All the Father gives to me shall come to me, and him that comes to me, I will in no wise, for any reason, cast him out. Ain't that wonderful? He's risen. He's risen. I serve a risen Savior. He's in this world today. He's not here physically. He's in heaven physically. But you know what? He's here spiritually. He's here spiritually. And because He lives, listen to this, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, I can face next week. Because He lives, I can face death. Because He lives, I face eternity. Because I live, He says, you shall live also. That's wonderful, isn't it? Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds tomorrow, life is worth the living just because He lived. Isn't that all that matters? That nothing else matters, does it? What else matters to you? Isn't this the only thing that matters? All of these women, all of these apostles, the whole Lord's day, nothing else was upon their minds but He is risen. Nothing else matters. When you look back to that first century, these apostles and the ladies there and everyone that was worshiping the Lord and seeking the Lord that day, what else mattered? It didn't matter who was on the throne over in Rome. Can anybody tell me what Caesar's name was that was on the throne at that time? There may be one or two wisecracks in here that can say, I know it. But listen, does it matter? Does it matter how old these ladies were that were seeking him? Does it matter if they were ugly or pretty? Does it matter if these apostles have a lot of money and property, or if they could say like Peter, silver and gold have I none? Did it matter which Herod was king over Judea at this time, a good king or a bad king? None of those things mattered. It didn't matter if they were young and healthy or old and feeble and sickly. Nothing mattered but this one thing. He is risen. He is risen. And I'm telling you this morning, brothers and sisters, nothing else matters in 2022 as we sit here this morning. Nothing else in my life matters. 20 years, 30 years from now, they'll look upon my life and they'll say, it didn't matter. It didn't matter who the president was. It didn't matter if he had no money. Nothing else mattered but this one thing. He was a believer and a cleaver to a risen Savior. That's all that matters, isn't it? That's all that matters in your life. He is risen. He is risen. Thought of this old song. Christ is risen from the dead. He is risen just as He said. Never since the heavens ring with the songs the angels sing on the morning of His birth have such glad tidings came to earth. Quickly were the tidings spread. He is risen from the dead. Listen to this. Christian brothers, shout and sing. Death has lost its ancient sting. Christ the crucified before, He is alive forevermore. Grave, where is your victory now? See the light upon His brow. Empty see the stony bed. Christ is risen from the dead. Heirs of glory through His grace, tears be dried from every face. Be your hearts no longer sad. On this Easter day, be glad. Faith and hope are not in vain. You are born to live again. Every soul be comforted. Christ is risen from the dead. And that's all that matters, isn't it? Christ is risen from the dead. And by virtue of Him living, you and I live also. Because I live. I've had people to ask me this question. Are you still saved? You wouldn't believe the people I've had to ask me that. I was laid off from work one time. A dear friend of mine, I hadn't saw him for months. And I saw him when I went back in the factory. And he literally ran to meet me. He said, "You still saved? You still alive?" You know my answer to that. Here's the only answer I know to give for that. Is Christ still alive? If He's alive, I'm alive. Is He still safe and sound? He's in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Anybody going to lay a hand on Him? Anybody going to touch Him? Anybody going to change His destiny? And you ain't going to command mine either. He commands my destiny. Because He lives, I live, and you live. And aren't you glad for that? The Apostle Paul reminds us something else concerning His resurrection, not only for ourselves, because I live, you shall live. But He said, you've got loved ones that has died in Christ. Loved ones that has died believing in Him, the resurrected Lord. He said, when they die, I don't want you to live in sorrow. You may be sorry that they died, that you've lost them, but don't be swallowed up in overmuch sorrow. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, if our loved ones believe that Jesus died and rose again, them which sleep in Jesus, God's going to bring with Him. And you're going to meet them again in the air. And you're going to be changed with a body like the Savior's. and you're going to forever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. He lives. He lives. Christ's resurrection and glorification and ascension into heaven is our sure hope of our resurrection and our glorification and our ascension unto heaven. Because He didn't do that for Himself. He did it for all of those who will ever believe on Him. The physical resurrection of Jesus Christ changed everything, didn't it? It just changed everything. Boy, there was a change there that you cannot doubt. In the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul talked about that He's inaugurated. He's brought in. He's made a new and living way. When He raised from the dead, everything changed. Here's what He said. Having therefore, brethren, to approach unto the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He has made new by Himself for us. A new and living way. Everything under the old covenant spoke of death, didn't it? Those sacrifices that they brought and offered for sins, those sacrifices died and their bones decayed. Death. The priest who offered those sacrifices, they died. The law itself is called a ministration of death, a killing letter. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Everything under the law died. The law condemned it to death. But Jesus, by His death and burial and resurrection, brought in a new way. And don't tangle His new way up with the old way. I have made a new covenant. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers. Well, they continued not in that covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of David. And don't get it tangled up with the old. Not according to. And it's a living way. It's a new way, and it's a living way, and that living way knows no death. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. You're under the law. I'm telling you, under administration of death. It will kill you. It'll prove your guilt. You'll stand before God guilty. I don't care who you are, what you've done, what position you hold in this life. If you're under the law, you're condemned and you're guilty before God. There's only one way to be saved, and that's to be in this new way, this living way. Life. I am the life. Well, we have a good hint, at least, of this here in our text. Look back over at our text. I love how the Holy Spirit hints at this. I think this is what He was speaking about. In our text, verse 1, when the Sabbath was passed. The Sabbath was passed. I love how Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 says it. In the end of the Sabbath. The end. The end of the Sabbath. What happened to the old Jewish Sabbath? It passed, didn't it? It ended. I think the fact that we haven't celebrated the old Jewish Sabbath now for almost 2,000 years is just another proof that it was God's will for that old covenant to pass away. We have a bunch of Orthodox Jews that still cling to the old Jewish Sabbath. We have a huge denomination of Seventh-day Adventists that still cleaves to that old Jewish Sabbath. I wish somebody would tell them, the Savior's risen. A new day has dawned. Boy, there was a time when they'd put you to death if they caught you picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. They did that. They stoned a man to death. Very, very strict in keeping the Sabbath. How could it be that that Sabbath passed away? That it ended? Because the Savior is risen. He's brought in a new day, the dawning of a new day. It's called the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. And aren't you glad there's no legal, nothing legal about it? You're not here this morning because if you don't come here this morning, we're going to excommunicate you or worse. I've got to go to church. Got to get up and get dressed. If I don't, I hate to do it. I don't want to go, but I've got to do it. I just got to do it. You're here this morning because you want to be here. You can't force love, can you? You can't force somebody to be a Christian. You can't force somebody to live the Christian life. It's lived out of faith and love. And that's the thing about the Lord's Day. From the early rising of the sun until the moon came up that night, everybody was seeking the Lord. They were all talking about Jesus Christ. They were all thinking about Him. It wasn't compulsory. It was so voluntary. It was out of so much affection. And you know why? He is risen. Boy, that changed everything. He gave us a new day, didn't He? I'd rather be here than anywhere else this morning than you. And I'm under the burden of preaching. It's awful sometimes. But I still love it. But when you leave here today, what are you going to do? You say, Bruce, could you tell me what I should do today? Is it all right if I go traveling? Can I go walking? What if I walk 14 miles? Is that a sin? What if I stop and get a hamburger? I can't tell you what to do. But I can recommend this. Do the same thing the early church did. Do the same thing these women did. Do the same thing these apostles did. Whatever you do, you're thinking about Him. Whatever you do, you're seeking the risen Savior. Whatever you do, worship Him today. Of all days, worship Him. If you can do it more in your yard, do it. If you can do it going for a jog, do it. I can't tell you what to do. I'm just telling you this. This is a day that the early church spent worshiping Jesus Christ. And it wasn't compulsory. It wasn't forced. They did it because they found out the Savior had risen. And that was the most important thing in their life. We got a practical lesson here in closing. Always a practical lesson in these serious matters, isn't it? These women kept talking here to themselves and saying, who's going to roll the stone away? We've got some difficulties. We're going to go up to the tomb, but when we get up there, we can't get into the Savior to anoint His body. Because there's a huge stone rolled over the mouth of that sepulcher. And they kept saying this. That's what the word means. They said, they kept saying to themselves, who's going to roll the stone away? Who's going to roll the stone away? They couldn't roll it away. The little feeble bodies and a huge stone, they couldn't roll it away. But when they got inside of the tomb, our text says, and they looked up and they saw the stone had been rolled away already. Isn't there a good lesson in this for us? As we live our daily lives, and all of these difficulties, most of them are imaginary. We keep thinking we can't make any progress because this is going to block up our way. And that thing is going to block up our way. But when we live by faith as Abraham did, when we just obediently walk on as we should and live by faith upon our God, what happens? He removes those difficulties, doesn't He? those obstacles that would block up our way are taken out of our way, and it's almost a miracle. When God stirs up our hearts to seek Him in the way of duty, in whatever capacity it may be, He makes it possible for us to do our duty. And that's a wonderful prospect, isn't it? Is it possible for me to come here and preach this morning? Is it possible for some of you, as bad as you feel, you've come here this morning? Is it possible for to try and accomplish great things for your risen Lord? It's possible. And what a prospect that is. Just knowing that it's possible. With God, all things are possible. Well, I've come here to preach for you before, and I'd have almost gave all of my fingers if I could have stayed home. I thought this morning, boy, if I could just avoid some way of going to that pulpit this morning, I'd stay at the house. But I come here, and I preach to you. And you know why I did? Because I knew with God, all things are possible. That large stone that was rolled in my way, and whatever stone is rolled in your way, it's possible that that stone can be removed. God removes these obstacles. Walk on by faith, therefore. Trust Him. And don't stop and don't go back to your house. Say, no, I'm going to the tomb. I'm going to the tomb. And when you get there, you'll find it open. David, that sweet psalmist of Israel, he had a king that sought his life, King Saul. And one day he had the opportunity to kill King Saul. And his cousin said, David, let me take his head off and you'll never have to worry about him again. Found him sleeping. David said, don't you touch him. God will deal with him. And yet when David got out of the camp up on the hill, his conscience said, someday he's going to kill you. And he wrote it down in the Psalms. I will die at the hands of Saul one day. But he never did he? That was just an obstacle in his imagination to worry him, to fill him with anxiety. And he never quit. He never hid himself. He never feared. He just walked on by faith. And it never happened. And that's what I'm saying to you this morning. Live by faith. Don't let anything stop you or drive you back. Follow the risen Savior. Was their efforts rewarded? Boy, our text tells us that, doesn't it? They saw the risen Savior. They held Him by the feet and worshipped Him. You try great things for God and see that He won't accomplish great things. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh, Father, we thank You for a risen Savior, exalted on high, and ever lives in Your presence to secure our eternal well-being and our everlasting happiness. Thank You, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for Your kind providence that has brought us together here today to worship You. Thank You for the blessed Spirit of promise that enables us to worship You. Thank You for this dear people. Thank You for their kindness and their quietness, for their attention, and listen to such a serious matter. We pray this morning for dear sister Sarah. Lord, she's put her trust in You, and You've made her strong, and she's always praising Your blessed name, always giving glory to You. And Lord, she is very, very sick. And our hearts are saddened and touched for her and for Jim. Would it please you? We don't ask you, Lord, if it ain't your will to remove her sickness, but we ask that you give her a greater degree, a greater manifestation of your presence and your strength in the midst of her sufferings. And for Jim, that you'd open his heart to let him see that you're for him. And for Jennifer, his daughter, that you'd open her heart and meet her needs and the needs of that whole family. Thank you for bringing Maria through her surgery and helping her and strengthening her. You brought us all to this very day, and it would be amiss for us to not stop and recognize and offer thanks to your blessed name for everything. Thank you for the good times, and thank you for what we deem to be the sad times. The times of trials when you've narrowed our way and burdened our hearts, and the time when you've set us in a broad way and given us rest. Thank you for everything. In everything we render thanks, our Father, to your name through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it encourages our hearts to know that you lead the blind by the way they know not. And you brought all of us to this day, to this place, and we've heard your blessed gospel. We've listened to these sweet songs as they've been sang to us. And we praise your name. Grant, I pray, that we can be with you soon, that we can worship you like we long to now, and we're not able to. This awful burden, this awful unbelief, awful sin that stirs us and afflicts us. Oh, grant soon, Lord, that we can be with you, which will be far better. We ask these things for your own sake and for our eternal good. Amen. Anything before we go? I hope you have a good day. Easter, I hope you can gather with some of your family and share a meal and fellowship some with them. Anything? Alrighty. Lord bless you.